Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 as our text this afternoon. We're going to look up an unusual number of Scripture references, so I hope you'll be ready to do that. If you're taking notes, you'll write down some that I'm not going to read, but they're of critical importance that you be aware of what they say. I hope you'll take this message home and meditate on it and use it in whatever way the Lord has sees fit to do in your life. Let me say before we read that I've been assigned this topic to preach on in Brother Chamberlain's upcoming conference. And it's a conference on the family. And he gave me this subject and one other. And so if you think this may be a little bit strange subject, that's the explanation of it. Although, as I got into this, I can see how much this is needed in our churches and in our homes today. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, I'm calling the message, Married Love. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. As I said, I have been assigned the topic, What is Love? And since this is a conference on the family, I'm going to focus on love in the marriage relationship, or married love. This subject is one that is rarely preached on in our churches today. Most of the time, when we preach on love, even in relation to marriage, it is agape love. That is the self-surrendering, all-giving love of which 1 Corinthians 13 is the classic statement. But God's Word speaks of other types of love besides agape. As you well know, there are several Greek words that are translated love in our King James Version. Matter of fact, one fellow listed seven different Greek words that are translated love in the New Testament. There is also the word phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, or that means brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love based on the Greek word phileo. That describes love between brothers or relatives. Another important Greek word for love is eros, E-R-O-S, from which we get our word erotic. Now, this love is the intimate physical love that is intended by God for within the bounds of marriage. The word eros does not occur in God's Word. But this important concept of physical love is heavily emphasized in the Scriptures. It is on this particular kind of love, eros, married love, conjugal love, physical intimacy, that we shall focus in this message. Now, you may be asking by now, why should preachers preach on this subject? What in the world, Brother Justice? And there, besides being assigned this topic, there are several reasons. And they're important reasons. First of all, we should preach on this subject because God's Word has much to say about it. And the preacher is responsible for the whole counsel of God. Second, we should preach on this subject because it is an essential part of the marriage that God has ordained. And thirdly, we should preach on this subject, because if Christ's preachers don't deal with it, where will God's people get proper instruction on this subject? If the church doesn't talk about it, and if the family doesn't talk about it, we can rest assured that the world, with its ungodly philosophy, will talk about it. Today, the movies and the government schools are virtually the sole teachers on this subject. When I was a kid, I never dreamed that the schools would ever have this as part of their curriculum. What few preachers who actually mention this matter, what they do is spend their time, most fundamentalist preachers spend their time condemning immorality and the abuses of this subject. Well, you know what? We need to present the positive and practical biblical teachings on this subject rather than constantly and only bemoaning the immoral practices of our day. You can listen to some preachers and they'll start telling you how this country's going down the tubes fast. And they'll just talk about all the sexual immorality in the country. We need to do a lot more than that. This subject of married love, and let me just say this at the outset, this involves very delicate matters. The world is too graphic concerning this matter. The public schools teach everything in the most graphic terms, even to the kindergarten kids. We Christians need to treat the matters involved here with great reverence and awe. This is no joking matter. I've heard a lot of preachers, they'll joke their way through this. This is no joking matter. In this message, my prayer is that I will deal with this subject reverently, frankly, and tastefully, but most of all, biblically. Now, in preaching this sermon, I want to deal in some depth with three essential matters concerning married love. First of all, I want to point out that God's Word has much to say about married love. One devotional book I read by a well-known writer, you'd recognize him, he's a godly man, but he said in this book, quote, "The Bible seldom refers to romantic love or marital love. Nearly always biblical love is agape love," unquote. My friends, after this study, I submit this statement is misleading at best and untrue at worst. On the contrary, God's Word has a lot to say about the physical aspect of marriage, about married love. God's Word speaks openly and joyously about the physical aspect of marriage. Now, it has amazed me in making this study to realize that almost every book in the Bible has something to say about this subject. It's amazing. Genesis, the first book in the Bible, shows us in an unforgettable way what God thinks about married love and what He has to tell us, what He has to teach us about married love. The book of Genesis tells us that God created sex. God invented the physical side of marriage. This creation of God is good, and it is for God's glory. Eros is not evil when exercised within the marriage relationship. God has placed within all humanity the desire, the drive, the capacity to relate sexually to another human being. Conjugal love is God ordained and God commanded, as we're going to see. Genesis 1:27 says that God created us male and female. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. After each creative day, God looked at His work and He saw that it was good. Every day it says God looked and it was good. But only after he created male and female did God say, "Behold, it was very good." Behold means look at it with great attention. The physical aspect of marriage is one of the good things that God created for man. Male and female are required in marriage. You know, I didn't have to be taught that. I grew up just understanding that. There is no marriage without one of each. God's Word limits marriage to one partner of each sex. You have to have a boy and you have to have a girl for marriage. Biblical marriage is between a man and a woman, not between a woman and a woman, in spite of what the female mayor of Houston, Texas, proclaims and practices. The only thing that God said was not good in the original creation was for man to be alone. Look at Genesis 2:18. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." God made man, and I'm using that in the generic term. It means man and woman. God made man as a social being. Every once in a while when I was a teenager, I used to hear about these hermits out in Colorado. They lived in those abandoned mines out there. God did not create anybody to be a hermit. Man needs intimacy. He wants to be loved. Loneliness is an unbearable pain for which we have to have relief. Have you ever been really lonely? Brother, that's an unbearable pain. In Genesis 2:24, God begins to reveal and provide for the physical aspect of marriage. Let's turn to Genesis 2:24 this time. Verse 24 here. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now here we have God's command for husband and wife to be joined together in physical relationship, in a one flesh relationship. The physical relationship of marriage is an act of total self-giving, in which the husband gives himself completely to his wife and the wife gives herself completely to her husband, and in such a way that they actually become one flesh. This one flesh relationship is the expression of complete oneness of two persons in married love. This one flesh intimacy involves more than our physical flesh. It is a unity of all that we are, body and soul. In this relationship, a couple becomes joined in an indestructible unity, which God's Word calls one flesh. This is the most powerful bond possible between man and wife. Well, here in Genesis 2:24, God also describes marriage as a cleaving of a man to his wife in this one flesh relationship. God told man and woman how to relate in marriage when he said for them to cleave and be one flesh. Cleaving means to be welded together inseparably so that each becomes a part of the other. God has made us for intimacy. He made us to be intimate with our spouse. When we are married, we become one flesh and we cleave unto our spouse. The physical relationship is the establishment and confirmation of the oneness of marriage. It's obvious from God's Word, therefore, that a good physical relationship is an important part of developing a genuine oneness in marriage. The Lord Jesus Himself repeated this basic command of God about married love. When He said, when He was speaking to the religious leaders of His day in Matthew 19, 5 and 6. Let's turn to that. I want you to see that the Lord Jesus actually dealt with this subject. Matthew 19, 5 and 6. And He's referring back to this Genesis 2, 24 teaching, the two scriptures we've looked at in Genesis. He's referring back to them as He teaches in His day 4,000 years later. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, or they two, shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So the Lord Jesus teaches on this important subject. We're talking about how it's found throughout the Bible. Here's another example. The word know, K-N-O-W, is a term used in God's Word to help define this physical aspect of marriage. It describes the intimate union of husband and wife. Look, for example, at Genesis 4 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 uses this word to speak of this physical relationship. Genesis 4, 1. And Adam knew, there's the word, Eve, his wife. Now, that'd be ridiculous if it meant that he was acquainted with her. Obviously he was. There were only two people. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. In the Scriptures, the word know often speaks of physical intimacy. In Luke 1:34, now, this is one of those delicate areas, but in Luke 1:34, Mary spoke of her virginity when she asked the question, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And Matthew 1:25 says that Joseph knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, in other words, until after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this physical relationship, husband and wife come to know each other in a very intimate way. Marital love, however, is far more than a physical act. It's a lot more than that. Physical intimacy involves emotional intimacy and spiritual intimacy. God made this to be the deepest expression and experience of love between a man and his wife. Then as we move on down to Exodus, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14 tells us where that God places a fence around this intimate relationship of marriage when He says in the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's God's fence that He built around this physical aspect of marriage. Then the book of Proverbs has quite a bit to say about the physical aspect of marriage. For example, look at Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Now, this passage is in the midst of a book that is aimed at young men. Men before they marry. Young men. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. Let thy fountain be blessed. Every word of this is loaded. I'm not going to explain what every word means, but let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Our love to our mates is expressed in this intimate aspect of marriage. The book of Song of Solomon beautifully describes this love relationship in marriage. This book has an, you know, once you read it, I'm afraid we read the Bible like we read the newspaper a lot of times, and we just go right over things and don't see what they really say. But if you read this book carefully, it describes beautifully the love relationship in marriage. This book has an amazing openness and on this matter of intimacy in marriage. In this book, God's Word goes into great detail describing this physical relationship. Song of Solomon centers around the physical attractions and pleasures of marital love. So much so that one commentator says, and I believe he's right, that the subtitle of the book might well be The Art of Lovemaking. So open and frank is this book about intimacy and marriage that the Jews, did you know this? The Jews in Old Testament times would not even allow their sons to read this book until they reached the age of 30. I'm going to read just one verse of Song of Solomon, and then I'm going to list some others for you to read yourself. Let's begin with Song of Solomon 1:2. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 1. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Now, I am not led to read these others out loud, but I want to list them and I want you to read them for yourself, if you would. The best thing to do would just be read the whole book. There's only a few chapters, but here are some outstanding references. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And I'll read these twice, 1, 13 through 16. 4, 1 through 7. 4, 1 through 7. 5, 10 through 16. 5, 10 through 16, and 7, 1 through 10. 7, 1 through 10. Finally, as we look at the many references in the Bible, and I just picked out a few, but turn to Hebrews 13:4, near the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. This verse tells us that God honors this aspect of marriage. He honors physical intimacy. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Now, according to this verse, physical relations within marriage are holy and good. The marriage bed is a holy place in the sight of God. Truly, God's Word has much to say about married love, the physical intimacy of marriage. Well, this brings us in the second place in this message to the purpose of married love. What is it for? What is the purpose? According to God's holy word, there are at least three purposes for the physical intimacy of marriage, all of which begin with the letter P. And you know, I'm not one that spends a lot of time on alliteration, but if I can find it sometimes, it helps people to remember things a lot easier. All of these three purposes of marriage begin with the letter P. One purpose of marital intimacy is procreation. Procreation. That means bringing children into the world. We know this from God's command to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28. Let me just read it. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So that's one procreation, is one purpose of biblical marriage. But the physical relationship in marriage is made by God for more than just procreation. There's much more to it than that. It is also made, and here's the second P, it is also made by God for pleasure on the parts of married partners. Now, we have God's permission, yea, even His command to enjoy this part of marriage. Look again at Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. God made this aspect of marriage for the marriage partners to enjoy. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Now, if you don't know the meaning of the word ravished, you miss what the writer is saying here. Ravished always means literally exhilarated always, or enraptured always is another synonym. This verse could therefore be translated, always be exhilarated with her love. Note also that this passage says always, not just for a honeymoon, not just for a month, but always. Or until death. Turn to Genesis 18:12, where Sarah made reference to this pleasure aspect of marital intimacy. Genesis 18:12, when after being told that she would have a child in her old age, she asked this question, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also." And then 1 Timothy 6:17 says that God giveth us all things to enjoy. He gives us richly all things. I believe that's an absolute all. There's a lot of alls in the Scripture that are not absolute. But this one is. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Now, some people, and more in our corrupt society today, can never enjoy the pleasures of marital intimacy. These people always have a nagging doubt, thinking that the physical aspect of marriage is sinful or even dirty. Married partners should not feel shame because they enjoy this aspect of marriage. According to God's Word, they should anticipate it. And they should enjoy it. Married persons who feel this way, that this is dirty or this is something to be avoided as much as possible, I believe their problem is they may very well have some sin of impurity in their past. Unresolved guilt over sinful sexual experiences before marriage or outside of marriage. Their consciences remind them of their disobedience and sin, and it prevents them from really enjoying this wonderful aspect of life. Hebrews 13:4 says that the bed is undefiled. It is pure. It is clean. So, what can be done to eliminate such a problem with this intimate aspect of marriage? What should a person do who has sin in his past that gives him a problem in his marriage? Number one, such a person must face up to his sin. You can't ever deal with anything if you don't face up to it. Second, he must confess that sin to God. Don't confess it to the pastor. Don't confess it to some priest. Don't confess it to some marriage counselor. Confess it to God. We'll look at the Scriptures in a moment. Thirdly, what must a person do to eliminate this problem? He must seek cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. We'll look at two verses here. 1 John chapter 1, and the first verse is verse 9. Brother, I tell you, I believe these are two of the greatest verses in the Bible when it comes to sin in the Christian's life. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then look at verse 7 in that same chapter. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You know, David had a problem in this area. The Bible's very frank to tell us about it. David faced up to his sin of adultery, and he confessed that sin to God. Turn to Psalm 32 and verse 5. Psalm 32 and verse 5. "I acknowledge my sin unto Thee." He's talking to God. "And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Our text in 1 Corinthians 7, especially verses 2 through 5, makes obvious that procreation is not only, it's not the only purpose of marital intimacy. This passage tells us that a third purpose of conjugal love is to maintain purity. To maintain purity. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:2. Our text, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 7. The purpose of this relationship is to maintain purity. "Nevertheless," and here's the key phrase, "to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband." What is fornication? What's the Bible talking about? It's not exactly the same thing as adultery. Adultery is one aspect of fornication. Fornication has reference to all sexual activity outside of marriage. Whatever label you want to put on it. All sexual activity outside of marriage. Whether it be premarital sex or extramarital sex or homosex. I know that's not good English, but that's the best way I could say it. Fornication is a real danger to those who remain single in societies like that of Corinth and like ours. Fornication is so rampant, it is so accepted, that it is very difficult not to give in to temptation. Married love is for maintaining purity. It protects people from fornication by meeting the partner's needs for physical fulfillment. Verse 9 of this 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians says, "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." Let them marry is a stronger term in Greek than it is in English, and it literally means get married. It's actually a strong command. If the partners cannot have self-control, let them get married, the Scripture says. One reason couples should get married is because it is better to marry than to burn, the Scripture says. This burning here refers to unfulfilled sexual desire and the temptation that goes with it to find gratification outside of marriage. There's another reference to this burning in Romans 1:27, and it helps explain the meaning of it here. Let's look at Romans 1:27. Romans chapter 1 and verse 27. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another." This desire can be very strong, and it leads to great temptation to fornication and impurity for those who are not married. If single people or widows do not have the proper self-control, The Scripture says it's better for them to marry than to burn. Marital love is designed to help avoid fornication and maintain purity. Furthermore, a person cannot live a happy life and he cannot serve the Lord if he is continually burning with desire. Even if that desire does not result in fornication, he still can't be happy and serve the Lord as effectively if that's the case with him. I'm going to tell you, I don't preach my opinion, but I'm going to take the opportunity to give you an opinion. I've been observing people for a long time. And I believe that many young people today wait too long to get married. I know, more people get all huffy about that. I believe that. I believe many young people wait too long to get married. I read a poll a while back, and this poll showed that many women today wait until they are in their 30s to get married. Long engagements. I don't recommend long engagements. You know, if you're sure it's the Lord's will for you to get married, you ought to get married. You shouldn't drag it out a year, 2 years. I read about a woman the other day that said she'd been engaged for 3 years. She wasn't married yet. I don't believe in that. In light of what we're looking at about the physical aspect of marriage. So, God's three purposes for marriage are procreation, pleasure, and purity. Now, I said there were three essential matters in this message. The third one that we shall consider is the fact that God regulates married love. Just as everything else, God has regulations for us to enjoy this matter. God in His Word gives us some regulations for this physical intimacy within marriage. First of all, God makes this aspect of marriage a duty for all married persons. It is our duty, this aspect of marriage. God made it that way. Conjugal love is not an option. Every once in a while, some of these people get super spiritual and they say, we don't need that aspect of life anymore. That's not what the Word of God says. God's Word says that conjugal love is not an option. It's not an extra in marriage. It is a God-given duty in marriage. Now, let's read verses 3 through 5 of our text again. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. It tells us God has made this the duty of husbands and wives. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Married love is not just a privilege. It's not just a pleasure. It is a responsibility, according to God's Word. Husbands and wives have a duty to satisfy each other's physical needs in marriage. God's Word teaches that conjugal love is sacred and proper and obligatory. God's Word makes no exception to these instructions. I had to cut out this part of my sermon because of time, but some religions teach celibacy today, that it's more spiritual to remain single than it is to be married. God's Word doesn't make any exceptions to these instructions that we're reading. The husband is to fulfill his duty to his wife and the wife to her husband. And this is a mutual duty of husbands and wives. Married believers are not to deprive their spouses of intimacy in marriage. God's Word says in verse 5 here that the husband and wife actually defraud each other when they refuse physical love and satisfaction to their spouse. Defraud here. This word means to rob, to keep back by fraud. So it is a wrongful depriving of one spouse. The physical relation of marriage must be mutual, or there can be no real happiness in marriage. According to God's Word, physical love is to be a normal and regular and continuous experience of married partners. So God in His Word regulates marital intimacy. In conclusion, God's Word has all the foundational materials for marriage. Everything that's needed. First of all, salvation. I don't see how people can have a good marriage without both partners being saved. The Word of God gives us salvation as a foundational material for marriage. Spiritual growth and practical instructions. God gives us all of those. In this message, we've looked at some of the practical instructions. As we have seen, God's Word offers many things to help in the area of marital intimacy. And now, some closing thoughts, and we're through. Number one, all sex outside of marriage is wrong. All sex outside of marriage is wrong. Hebrews 13:4 tells us how very serious the sin of sexual activity outside of marriage is when it says marriage is honorable and all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Turn with me to Proverbs 6:32. This speaks to young people who may be tempted to indulge in this physical intimacy outside the marriage relationship or before the marriage relationship. Proverbs 6:32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. I wish I had time to go into that. The disastrous results of immorality and intimacy outside of marriage. Second, within marriage, sexual intimacy is wonderfully right. We should never forget this fact. Thirdly, marital intimacy is only pure within the bounds of marriage. And finally, I would admonish you young people. Young people, keep yourselves pure before marriage. As Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, keep thyself pure. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for this wonderful gift that You've given us in life. And Father, we pray that our young people would be guarded and prepared in this area. But we pray also this would be a blessing to all of our people. May we have a better understanding that this is Your will, that You created these things, that You've said they are good. And Father, we pray that we would use them to the glory, Your glory and Your honor. We pray for those today that may need forgiveness of sin in this matter of area, and in this matter. We pray, Father, thanking You for 1 John 1:9 that says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray, our Father, that today Your will would be accomplished through this message. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.